This week was an ADD week, so as I'm preparing the sermon, then I see another tangent. I think, oh, I like that one, and I went down that one, and then 2-3 hours later, I'm going down this one, and then this one. And what's amazing to me is even after, I want to say how many years, 30, 40 years as a Christian, I'm always finding stuff that I thought I knew, but I don't really know. And, you know, the more you study into God's word and listen to other people's teaching and that, the more you realize you have such preconceived ideas of things and that. And I was really getting down into this whole concept of heaven and hell, you know, and what's the real Bible teaching on that? I'm not teaching about that today. It's just this is where the mind was going, heaven and hell. And I realized that actually I don't know much about heaven and hell. I don't actually know much about Satan and where he fits in and where he works and that sort of thing. And, you know, we all have this picture of hell being, you know, where people are being roasted over coals and the devil is poking them with a pitchfork and, you know, tormenting them and that sort of thing. But the Bible's quite clear, you know, Satan is not in hell right now. He's here on earth and he's between earth and the heavens. And he's only going into hell at the end time, at the final judgment that's being prepared for him, the lake of fire. And then he's going to be tormented just as much as those who don't know the Lord. Okay? So, you know, all those movies we see where the hell opens up and the devil pops out, rubbish. Okay? So anyway, we have all these sort of preconceived ideas. And I think it's important that we actually do start thinking about some of these issues, because as we go out into the community and reaching out and talking to people, you're going to hear some very weird, wacky ideas. And you're going to sit there and think, are they right? Maybe I don't know my Bible. Maybe I don't know my theology, you know. And we need to at least get into the basic principles and start studying them. So, that was just the intro. Just to recap a little bit, and as you hear and listen to teaching, it's very important that you start applying the teaching. Because if you don't apply it, I don't know about you, but if I don't apply something, I forget it. It's gone. It's out of my head. Within a week or two, it's gone. And it can be any subject. I mean, my son is now busy writing maths for his at Tech. And I've done all that maths and beyond that he's done. When I look at it, and I cannot help him. I haven't used that mass for so long. I vaguely remember, yeah, there's something to do with that. But it would take me another month to go back and recap, because I haven't applied that mass for so long. It was necessary for the exam. I passed, gone, out of my head. And it's like that with, if we listen to the teaching, if we don't start applying the teaching, it's gone. You will forget it. And it's just such a waste of time. You sat here for an hour. So apply. So I'm just going to recap some of the things. The first one I taught on was we're created. Once we become born again, we're a new creation. And then God says he has plans for us. He's already laid them out. So it's the God works, the good works that I'm talking about again. And I want us as a congregation to start applying that teaching. So what I'm asking is, as you're aware, Bram has now retired. He's on pension. And he is doing what he's always wanted to do. But as a church, we sort of held him back a bit because he knows what God's plan is for 1947, and he is busy pursuing that now. He's free to do that. Yeah. Okay. And he's supporting us, but now we're in sort of a transition stage within the church itself. Okay, you know, where do we go? Do we go out and immediately look for a new pastor so that we can have, you know, somebody up front here, and I don't have to do it? I can just sit in the pew and warm my pew, you know. Or, you know, we need to start thinking, where do we go as a congregation, as a church? So what I'm going to ask you is, we need to stop praying and asking, what is God's plan for this body? I don't care what the name of it is, Cecil Baptist Church or not, or whatever. That doesn't matter. That's not irrelevant. But this congregation, this body of people who come together to hear God's word, to help one another, to talk to one another, to support one another, being God's family here on earth, we need to start asking, what is the direction then? What is God's plan for this congregation, for this body of believers? Because maybe it's naive for me, but I sort of believe that every congregation has a prime, what do they call it in the sci-fi movies, a prime function, a prime objective. This is where they will primarily get involved within that body. Because not all bodies can be everything. You know, they can't be the evangelists and the prayer warriors and this and this and this. They have a very specific calling to do a function, a job within God's plan for 1947. So I believe all the churches will be going through this at the moment and asking, well, what is our role? What are we? Why has God put us here as a congregation? Okay. So I'm asking, it's not homework, it's not compulsory. I'm asking if you can start praying about what is, and seriously praying about it, what is God's plan for this congregation? I'm not worried about the other congregations. We will find out what they're doing and we'll work with them and to support each other. And then the next step is, even if we don't know at this stage what is God's plan for this congregation, start praying about what is God's plan for you within this congregation, okay? Because let's say, I'm just taking an example, say this church congregation is called to do evangelism, okay? Now, so there will be a core group who want to get out there and evangelize. But you're going to need all the supporting giftings as well. So it doesn't mean that you sit there and say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I need to find another church. You know, I need to find the one where I fit in because their calling is my same as my calling. No, not at all. The giftings and the callings are to build one another up. All right? So we will need people with the gift of intercession, prayer. Because when those people go out evangelizing, that community, that area needs to have been soaked in prayer beforehand. It needs to be soaked in prayer during the evangelism, and it needs to be soaked in prayer afterwards for the people who heard the word of God. So they have a vital role to play, supporting evangelism. So that's the focus of their intercessory prayer. We need people who have administration skills. In my experience, evangelists do not have admin skills. It's like youth leaders. They do not have admin skills. Sorry, Greg. You know, the youth is always behind schedule and always chaos. And it's the same with evangelists. You know, they just want to get out and preach the word. They just want to get out there. But you need somebody who's going to make sure that, you know, we actually have permission from the mall people that we can use them more. We need to have arranged with the police and whatever that we can have such an open air thing. We need somebody to organize and tell the worship team, you need to be there an hour before so we can set up the sound system, and everybody just doesn't arrive and it's chaos. Because we want things to work smoothly and organized. You know, we need to make a good impression. And it's for the Lord, so we're going to do it properly. So you need the guy with the admin as well who says, well, you went out house calling. First of all, the intercessors prayed for the area and said, okay, now go to that area. We don't do cold calling. We do hot calling. So it's been soaked in prayer. The intercessors say, that's where you need to go and evangelize. We go there. Then you need somebody, again, who's got the admin skill, can say, who was visited? What was the response? You know, you need to tie these intercessors back in and make them put down information, keep records. So you know who to visit, who to pray for, who to follow up on, that type of thing. Otherwise, you can't just evangelize and then leave the person. There's got to be discipleship. There's got to be teaching. There's got to be follow-up. There's got to be prayer for them. So each of us need to find what is God laying on your heart that you want to get involved with. And we need to start doing it now so that when God says go, we're ready and everybody knows what their role and position is. Now, it's difficult to find out what your gifting or calling is if you haven't tried it. Because you can sit here and you can think, oh, my gifting is this, And then you need to start putting it into practice. You need to try it out because you need to be ready. So you need to know that this is what I need to do. This is how I need to go and study this more. I need to practice this more. And maybe even as you get into it, you find, well, maybe that's not my calling. So then you need to go and pray again. Yeah. Because we're led by our emotions. Sometimes we're led by what we think is the right thing to do. Sometimes we're led by ego. You know, I want to be the faith healer. It's not what God wants of me, but I want to be the healer. That type of thing, because it's a bit of a glory job. I want to be the prophet, you know. And the Bible's quite strict about those people. Hey, it says, yeah, you can have these gifts, but watch out. there's a lot of responsibility comes with it. So please, over the next period of time, please start praying about what is this congregation's key purpose in the community, and then what is your key purpose in this congregation, in this gathering of believers. And then I'm just going to, you know, over the next week, I'm just going to randomly call on people and say, please stand up and share what God said to you. Yeah, no, I'm joking. But please come and share with me, with Bram, what was God saying to you? Because we need to go away and pray about it. And we'll ask the people who we know are prayer warriors to go and pray about it, people who have discernment to go and think about it and study scripture, so we can confirm what is the plan for this congregation, what is the plan for you as an individual. We're taking it seriously. It's not a light-hearted, let's just go and do something. There has to be. We know we have to do according to God's plan. Otherwise, it's just going to get burnt up and be nothing. People are already having visions. I won't ask them to stand up and share their vision about doing things without God's support, without God's direction, that it's just going to be wasted effort. It's just going to be derelict. There'll be buildings, but it'll be derelict buildings, not awesome buildings. Okay, so we need to start doing that, getting into that direction. We also have a cell group on a Wednesday night here. It's a very small group at the moment, but it's also an area where if you can come in here, there's less pressure, what do you call it, less stressful environment to share what God is saying to you, because we can listen to it and we can talk to each other and figure it through. It's difficult to ask some people to stand up in church and share the vision or to share the, but that's okay. You can share the vision with me and I'm happy to stand up on your behalf and share it. You don't have to be named or whatever. After we've prayed about it. So yeah, please, so what I'm saying is we need to put into practice what we're hearing. And that is, for me at the moment, is a very important thing that we need to put into practice. And we need to start people going out and practicing what they say God is planning to do. So as a body, we can support them to go and do what God wants them to do. You can't go and do some of these things on your own. You need prayer support. You need assistance, whatever it is. And then as a body, we can work together to help that individual and to also work for the congregation. Yeah. Spiritual gifts are there for the building up of the body of Christ. No other reason. It's for that. Okay. And the body of Christ is there for only one reason, and I'll get into that later, and that's for making disciples. That's the only reason we exist, is to make disciples of Jesus, make disciples of God. Okay. And how we do it is how God will explain to us how we get involved with that mission. Okay. Now, the other ones I spoke about was to be united. And I'm just recapping. Again, we need to start practicing this and putting it into plan, into action, that we need to, as the church grows, maybe not this congregation, but as congregations grow, as new believers come in, there can be friction. Because new believers have different mannerisms, different characteristics. They're still new to this, still babies in Christ. Okay, and we're used to mostly preaching to people who have been in church for an awfully long time, and they know all the theology and they know all the stuff. Maybe we're not putting it into practice yet, but we know head knowledge we have. You know? And now we're going to have people coming in who don't have this. You're going to have people coming in here with issues, with problems, and we're going to have to go alongside and work with them and get through those issues. It's hard work. And we can start fracturing because of this. We can start saying, oh no, here they come again, you know, into the congregation, you know, because it's human nature, and we need to start working on that within ourselves. Because like I've said before many times, is when somebody's irritating me, it's because there's something wrong with me, not with that person. It's something the Lord is showing me and saying, you need to deal with that issue. Why are they irritating you? Why are they making you angry? Why are they, you know? So every Sunday morning, I'm irritated because people come late. I have to learn to deal with it. I'm not moaning or complaining. I'm just saying things like that. You know, other people, like I said before, is they don't come dressed nicely for church. You know, so I get irritated. No, I don't. I'm just saying I can get irritated because people don't dress for the house of God. This is the house of God. Why are you not dressed smart? You know, why are you treating it with such disrespect? And if I go away and pray about it, I realize, well, this is not the house of God. This is a building. The house of God sits right here, because this is where the Holy Spirit is. This is where the temple of God is. So why am I worrying about it? I mean, during the rest of the week, I don't care how people dress, but they're still the temple of God walking around. They're still the church of God, you know. So we need to learn and just put into practice, if something is upsetting you, if somebody is irritating you, if somebody is whatever, deal with it in yourself first. Obviously, if it's something that's very out there, like false theology or doctrine, and I expect anybody in this congregation, please, if you think I am preaching something which is not correct, please tell me, because I might be doing it inadvertently. I mean, if it's something obvious, like I say, Christ is not resurrected in the flesh, he was only resurrected in the spirit, please come and clock me one after the service and say, no, Christ was resurrected in the flesh, okay? So I expect that sort of feedback if you don't agree with something I'm saying. Let it not be a source of friction amongst us because we don't agree on something from the Bible, okay? Let's talk it through and deal with it. We need to be united. The third one was we need to live a holy life. We need to follow God's laws. Very important. We love God. I mean, that's why we became born again. That's why we have experienced God's love. And that should push us to want to do the right things for God. Okay? That says we don't want to sin anymore. We want to do the right things. And if we're not doing the right things, then again, something is wrong within our hearts, within our lives, that we need to address. And we need to get it sorted out. It's important to live according to God's laws. I mean, the law is there for a reason. It's not there just to show us where we sin. It's there because God wants us to behave in a certain way. And we need to behave in a certain way. And we need to follow that. So put it into practice. We know those areas where we sin. We know those areas where we do wrong. And we need to deal with them. And the reason is, again, is because if you have those gaps in your life as a Christian, first of all, it's one where Satan will, or his demons will, nibble away at you and accuse you and point at you and say, how can you stand up here and preach, teach, because you have this thing in your life. You have this thing. He's good at pointing those sort of things out, and it will stop you doing what you need to do for God's work here in this congregation. So we need to stop having those chinks in our armor, okay? We need to fix them up. The other one is, and it's an interesting concept of hell. When you start going into the whole heaven and hell thing, eventually my conclusion for now is I don't know an awful lot about heaven and hell, but I do know that heaven is where God is and hell is where God is not, okay? What happens in those two places, I'm not really sure, and how it all fits together, I'm still sorting out in my head. But that I do know. God is not in the one and he's in the other. Okay. Now, if you are living a sinful life with the Holy Spirit, you're a born-again Christian, you're living, to a certain extent, you have pushed the Holy Spirit, God, out of your life. Okay? So if you're wondering why you're stressed, why you're worried, why you're not coping, why you're tormented, it's because you're living in hell. God is not there in that part of your life. And that is like hell. You will be tormented by it. It will eat you up. It will consume you. And we need to deal with it. Because you won't find the peace of God if you're allowing that sin to. He's going to nag you. He's going to worry you until you sort it out. Okay? That is torment. All right? So it's like a hell. Don't underestimate the power of sin in your life and what you're doing. Okay? And then the last one, I have to look. Well, it follows on the same sort of thing. Don't worry about things. Because again, that's showing that you actually have a bit of a lack of trust in God to sort out your needs. Just take things, whatever you need, take it to the Lord in prayer and let him deal with it. Okay. If you're worrying, that is a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God, which is a sin. Because the commandments tell you, God first. Then all the other stuff, God first. Okay. So what I'm asking you again is just to put these things into practice. Make sure that your life is right. Because when we go out into the 1947 area, we need to have those things right. You don't have to have a lot of theology. You don't have to have a lot of scriptural knowledge to be able to go out and speak to people about Christ. What you really need is that your life with Christ is good. That your life with Christ is okay. It won't be perfect, but it's okay. Otherwise, you can't really. You'll be too scared to witness. You'll be too shy. You'll be, because you know all these things in your life are a mess. So sort them out. Deal with them. And as you deal with them, God will reveal more things that you need to deal with, and you deal with those as well. Okay. And that whole thing is called sanctification. You've probably heard the word sanctification in the Bible. Sanctification means to be set apart, and to be set apart as holy people. So you're set apart from the rest of the world, okay? And sanctification occurs in three stages because God has always figured it out long before we did. So the first one is justification. There's no way that we can start becoming holy, living holy lives, unless we have been justified. So in other words, sin is forgiven, and that's where Christ died on the cross for us. You have to have that. And there's no way that you can try and live a holy life without it. You have to accept that Christ died for you, and you are justified. And as of now, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future, sins are forgiven. Okay? You are no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You know all the verses. You can see them in your heads. Okay? Maybe you don't know where they are in the Bible, but you know the teaching. You know where it is. We are now slaves to righteousness. Sin has no power over you anymore. But we're human. And we allow sin to, out of habit or who knows why, but we keep allowing sin to have some hold of us. And then we have what we call progressive sanctification, which means for the rest of your life here on earth, from when you were justified and now sins forgiven, you have to work out your salvation. You have to start putting into practice what God is telling you. And it's a progress. It's a slow progress. Some people shoot up fast. Others, like me, it's a long, slow path. Okay, little baby steps. When I did the Camino last year, I thought, I need to learn Spanish. Because I'm going to be in Spain for 2 months in little villages. I don't know what the language skills there are. You know, just because I speak English loudly and slowly doesn't mean they will understand me. I need to learn some Spanish. And I knew 6 months before I went, I need to learn Spanish. So the month before, I started learning Spanish. And it was amazing. When I got to Spain, I couldn't understand or communicate with anybody after 1 month of learning Spanish. I'm shocked. And it's like that with our Christian life. Why are we shocked that we are not at peace with God, that we are still struggling with basic issues? is because we are not working on them. We're not practicing. You don't just pick up a guitar and play it. It takes years of study. So if we know that, if I want to run a marathon, it takes a year, 2 years of shuffling along the road before I'm ready to run a marathon. We know that. Anything takes time and effort. And yet somehow we seem to think as Christians that we can just, oh, God's forgiven me, yay, I'm done, I'm organized. And then wonder why we have such issues in day-to-day living. It's because we're not putting into practice and doing, working, handling these issues. We're not spending enough time in prayer. Prayer is God's communication channel. So we don't spend enough time in prayer. We don't spend enough time reading God's word. And I don't mean studying God's word. I mean just reading God's word. You know, just reading through it with the Holy Spirit after prayer, with during prayer, and just saying, Lord, talk to me. You know, let just, I don't have to understand all the concepts in the Bible. Just talk to me right now. Make it a living word. What do I need to do? What do I need to address? How should I be acting? How should I be behaving? It takes effort. Nobody said that once you became a Christian, it's now all easy sailing for the rest of your life. Go and ask the disciples. None of them had an easy life. Okay? I think all of them died horribly, except for one. They all died horribly. Only one, I think, died in old age. So there's no guarantee that you're going to have a nice, cushy life now just because you're a Christian and God loves you. And he's going to make your life all so easy. You will always have a job. You always have this. You always have that. No, God says, I will be with you under all those circumstances. Okay? And you need, those circumstances make you tougher. They make you stronger. They make you rely on the Lord. So we need to pray about it. We need to get into that habit of just talking to God, praying to God. Not just in the morning when we wake up. That's a good starting point. But eventually it should be like all day long. As you mature as a Christian, you're saying, well, Lord, what do I do here? Oh, thanks, Lord. You know, it's like, it's just, you are talking to almost like your spouse next to you. Maybe a spouse is a bad example because, yeah, we often don't talk to each other. Maybe for the first year, we talk a lot. But after that, nah, we slowly diverge. We start thinking, internalizing. But don't. So I'm saying God is your, the Holy Spirit is your companion. He's walking with you. Learn to talk, learn to listen, learn to behave according to what we should be doing. And that is a lifelong progress. That is progressive sanctification. Some are, like I say, some are faster than others. And luckily there is no Strava. Strava is a running app, so you can compare yourself to loads of other people. And you can see how badly you're doing. That's the whole purpose of it. It's just so you can see that you're not doing enough, you're not fast enough, everybody else is better. Again, just an anecdote. We did a track session last week, and I was so proud of myself because we did the 200-meter sprint, six of them, and I was the fastest in the group. I won't tell you the other group were in wheelchairs and on crutches, but you know, I was the fastest. And I looked at my times, and the next day the Lord said, just to keep you humble, he sent me a YouTube clip of a 100-year-old guy who was running faster than me. So now I know where I fit into Strava. Don't do that as a Christian, please. We are all perfect in God's eye. We are all, God sees us as how we can be. And we don't always live up to that standard here on earth, okay? So don't compare. I mean, there's no problem in saying, okay, I'm going to strive. I'm going to push. I'm going to do my best. That's good. We should all do that in whatever we're doing. Let's strive. Let's do our best. But don't compare yourself to other Christians. Don't say, oh, but that guy's got this gift or she has this and I don't have it. And it's not the issue. Just walk with God. Just listen to the Holy Spirit and worry about you and your relationship with God, not somebody else's relationship because they look better, seem better. I promise you they've got just as many hang-ups. They're just better at covering it up. Yeah. Okay. So just deal with you, between you and God. Don't worry about anybody else. The final stage in sanctification is when you die. Because then to go into heaven, to go to be with God, you have to be perfect. So at this point, before the end times, the Bible tells us clearly that the body and the soul stay behind and the spirit goes, because the spirit is pure and holy, okay? Because Christ has made it pure and holy. So that will go to be with God. Later, after the whole end times and that sort of thing, then there will be a perfect body, soul, and spirit in heaven. Okay? But until then, it's spirit. But what I'm saying is to go into heaven, there has to be perfection. There can be no sin. So sin is forgiven. We've worked out sin. So we've matured. But we're not there when we die. But then when we die, the whole plan comes together and we are now perfect and in heaven, in the spiritual or eventually the full body form. And that's the final stage, okay? And then we don't have to worry anymore because we are perfect. We are matured. We are doing what we are, what God wanted us to be in His image. Exactly the way Adam was in the beginning, exactly the way Eve was in the beginning. Now, I don't know what heaven means, but it doesn't matter. I'm with God for all eternity. That's all I care about. You know, the details, whether it's a city or I hope that end times seem to show that it's the city of God will come down to earth. Okay. That disappoints me because I don't want to live in a city. I want to live in Garden of Eden, you know, in the nature. But probably I won't care because I'm with God and with Him. So talking about we need to put into practice this whole sanctification process while we're here on earth, we need to take it seriously. We need to plan. We need to think it through. But all this has one purpose, okay? This whole sanctification, the whole reason we're here is for the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is just words, but it means that we are called by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's the key, make disciples. It doesn't say present the gospel. It doesn't say do this, do that. I mean, it says by baptizing and teaching them the ways of Christ. But that is to make them into disciples. So the key activity is make disciples. And that's what we're meant to do. Okay? And there's a lot of steps involved with that. You need to present the gospel. You need to teach. You need to baptize. We need to, yeah. But the role is why we're doing all these things is to make disciples. So let's look a little bit at that, at making disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows Christ. We're talking about, I mean, a disciple can be, you can be a disciple of a musician. In other words, you follow their way of playing music or study their type of style or whatever it is. So you can be a disciple in anything, in any discipline. But we are talking about disciples in Christ. So we want to study, we want to know more and more and more about Christ. And when we make a disciple, the whole point is that we need to teach them about Christ. We need to show them through our lives what it means to be a Christian. We need to develop them. We need to get them baptized. We need to, I'm going to baptize whether water or spirit. You can debate that, but they need to be baptized in Christ. They need to acknowledge that Christ is their Savior, and then they need to be taught. A lot of us have a fear of outreach. For many of us, and I hear it quite often, is I'm too shy. Okay? I'm too shy to talk about the Lord. I'm too shy to bring it into conversation or whatever it is. I know Greg doesn't have that problem. you're not shy. But some of us are shy. I'm one of them. We're an introvert. So we say, oh, I'm too shy to spread the gospel. I don't want to step on people's toes. It's actually stupid when you think about it. I don't want to step on their toes. I don't want to offend them. If you don't share the gospel with them, they're going to hell. I think that's a lot more serious than offending them. It's a lot more serious than stepping on their toes. You know, crunch their toes, it's good. They need to be crunched. They need to hear about the Lord. But if you do have this hesitation, this shyness, just because of your personality, your nature, Moses was no different. Paul even says, and he says there in... I've lost it. doesn't matter. But he says, make me bold. Give me the boldness to go where I need to go and to present the gospel. I mean, he went into towns where he was chased out, stoned, you know, threatened, and that sort of thing. But he had that boldness to go again to the next town and do it all over again. Okay. Some of us are scared of rejection. Because of our life story, we worry about being turned down, rejected. Again, take it to the Lord. Pray about it. So it's too serious. We need to share the gospel. We can't have excuses for not sharing the gospel. We can use the excuse, but I don't know the scriptures. I don't know the Bible. Campus Crusade, that's where I was converted to Christianity, through Campus Crusade on Wits University many donkeys years ago. They have a very simple philosophy. Within a month after being converted, they have you out on campus with the four spiritual laws, sharing the four spiritual laws about, you know, how to convert, why you need God in your life. And the only thing I knew, because I'd never read the Bible or understood the Bible, was those four spiritual laws. That's enough. That's all you need to know to share the gospel. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to know our Bibles inside out. So it's not an excuse. But what I would say is you do need to spend time in the Word, first for maturity. But you do need to spend time in the Word. And if you're going to spend time in the Word, I think now, because of where we are in 1947, now is the time to study what it means with the gospel message, what it means with good news, what it means, just those fundamentals. Understand about Adam, creation and Adam. Understand about Christ dying on the cross and why he died and how he came to earth as man. Try and get an understanding of those core doctrines, okay? And there's plenty of information out there on the internet to study. And you won't go far wrong with studying those basics and knowing them. It just gives you that confidence. You'll find that when you speak to most people about Christ, they haven't got a clue. They've never actually thought about the afterlife. Most people, they're just living day to day. They haven't really seriously thought about what happens when I die. How does God fit into this? What's the difference between Allah and Jehovah and the Buddha? And they've never really thought about it. People will tell you, oh, I'm a Buddhist. They don't even know who Buddha is. They've never really studied it. They've never really thought about it. So you already have that knowledge advantage. First of all, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to you information from where you've read stuff in the Bible and that. And you know your basic core doctrine. It's going to give you such confidence because you realize, I actually know a lot more than these people, and now I can address their concerns. I can address their issues. If you really want to witness to someone, ask them, what do you think? What do you think about God? What do you think about living a good life? What do you think about when you die? What happens? And from that, you can hear where they are, and then you start adapting the message for them. You've got to know your client. You've got to know your customer. It's important. Jesus did it all the time. When he shared with the woman at the well, he knew exactly her background and circumstances. Now, we don't have necessarily that knowledge because we don't always have that gift of discernment or knowledge or wisdom. So we have to find it out. But Jesus did. He knew exactly the situation. He knew exactly the situation with the Nicodemus. He knew exactly where the rich ruler was in his life. And he addressed it spot on. This is how you need. This is what you need. And this is why you might as well leave, because you're not interested, or, you know, type of thing. So, yeah, get some basic knowledge. The other thing that's very important as well is you have a personal testimony. God spoke to you. Okay? You have a testimony. You can say, God definitely spoke to me because that's why I accepted Christ as my Savior. This is why I'm born again. So get that story of how all the events leading up to it the event itself and the post-event happenings, get that story in your head. Write it down. Make a narration out of it. And then as people talk, you will hear certain key words, and you don't say, well, I also had that. No, you don't do that, but you go with the flow and you share your testimony and how you became a Christian. That speaks far stronger than a lot of Bible verses, and Bible verses don't always prove anything to somebody. It's the Holy Spirit that they need to hear. They need to hear the love that you have for them and how God's love changed you. That's what they need to hear. Everything about witnessing is God's love. That's the bottom line. It's the love in you that compels you to go and share the word. I don't want to scare people off, but if I have no urge to tell people about Christ, it says something to me, anyway, at least, about my love of Christ in my life. Because if I'm really born again and on fire and I'm talking to the Lord and that, how can I not talk about him? How can I not share that love? How can I not? So if I'm not doing it, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, I'm pointing it at myself, then maybe there's not quite that love within me. Maybe I need to work on that. Maybe I need to go away and speak to the Lord about it. Because I need to have that love to be able to, it has to shine out of me. They have to feel it. They have to know that you are different, that you have the love of God in your life. And then you are just compelled to share the word. You can't help yourself. How do you know, I've said before, how do you know someone's a vegan? They tell you. Within 5 minutes of conversation, they'll tell you, hey, I'm a vegan. How do you know someone's a runner? They'll tell you. Because it consumes the person and they want to talk about it. They want to share information and tips and whatever else they can. This should be the same with the Lord, with Christ in our lives. We just want to share, to talk. Can't help it. It's so important. Many times I've gone and I've done a good work and helped someone, and during that time that person has said, why are you doing this? Oh yeah, well, yeah, it's what we should do, you know. I don't say, because the Lord directed me, the Lord told me to come and help you, you know. I'm guilty of that. Missed many opportunities because of that. But I'm trying not to miss more opportunities. I'm trying to get it right. Okay. Because the love of God in me has to be strong enough that I can't help it. So we have a little bit of hard work ahead of us. And it's supposed to be hard work. But we're not working for the Lord. He's not our boss, our employer. We're not doing it for gain. We're not doing it because if I do this, God will give me this. There's none of that involved. God has already given us everything. There is nothing more he can give us that counts. Yes, he can give me the Porsche, but I'm joking. He's already given us what he needs. He's given me eternal life. What more do I need? It doesn't matter my circumstances here. I will survive. I'll live. But we want to do what we need to do for God, because we want to work for God because we love him, because we want to do it. It's just because it inspires us to do it. It just makes us complete. It just makes us stop rebelling. It stops us being in hell because we're doing what God wants us to do. And it just, I'm nowhere near there, but it must be an awesome way to live your life the whole time, just like Christ did, knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. That must be heaven. So let's go and live in heaven. Let's stop living in hell. Let's get out there and share the word, share the gospel, because of the love in us, not because of a duty, not because of some theology. It's just because God loves us and we love people now, because we have experienced that love. Amen. Good. Just making sure everybody's awake. Okay. Okay, we're going to share now the communion table. And as we take the bread representing the body, as we drink the grape juice representing the blood of Christ, of what he's done for us, let's just, I mean, it's up to you individually, but maybe just think about praying about what can you now do for God? How can you turn it around and say, well, thank you, Father, you've done all this for me. What am I supposed to be doing? How can I be in heaven all the time, every day, every moment? Let's just pray and reflect on that. And then through the next weeks, just put this stuff into practice. And please, if God talks to you, because he's not talking to me yet about the direction of the church, if he talks to you, come and share. We need to know. We need to understand. And if God's sharing to you what his plan is for you, come and share. You don't have to share in front of everybody, but one-on-one or somehow just come and share so we can confirm and pray about it. Okay, thanks.